Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. That's you and me. That's a very specific, intentional line from John to all of us who have not seen the Lord risen, who have not touched the Lord, who have not seen him physically eat before us, appear in rooms that are locked. Blessed are you who have not seen and have believed. Not seeing is difficult. In this image painted by an artist directed by St. Faustina Kowalska, to whom Jesus appeared with this message of divine mercy, saying so much to her, she wrote an entire diary, hundreds of pages of personal messages of Jesus to her, which she felt she was called to share with the world. He asked her to have an image painted as she sees him, and so that all that will look upon the image and ask for mercy, going to the sacrament of confession and receiving communion, can have all their sins forgiven. And in this image, you see how Jesus is completely surrounded by darkness. When you're in the right place at the right time, there are certain places like caves where there's literally no light whatsoever. You cannot see your hand in front of you. And when we're in that type of situation, you can't move. You're stuck. It's not safe. And it's scary, especially if you hear sounds and you can't see the hand in front of you. How are you going to see anything else around you? Darkness, unable to see, leaves us in a very vulnerable place, a very difficult place. And that's where sin ultimately drives us into, a place of utter darkness. For John's gospel, light and darkness are the motifs he uses to speak of the presence of God versus the absence of God. Darkness being the absence of light, sin being the absence of the good that should be there that is not. We all have darkness. We all walk to an extent blind, unable to see the hand in front of us. We know sin too intimately, too personally, too frequently, too repetitively, the same over and over again. We get discouraged. Why should I keep confessing the same sin? I always tell people it's better than creating new ones. We'll keep working on it. In darkness and in sin, we can hear the lies of the evil one telling us, what's the point? Just give up. Give in. What's the point? What are you really doing? Is this true? Does it really matter? That voice that we give attention to ultimately leads us to where Judas Iscariot ended up. I won't get into details. Kids are present. But even if we are stuck in the grotesqueness and vulgarity of sin, as is captured by Thomas, unless I stick my finger in the nail holes of his hand, that's disgusting. Like, how can you have no compassion whatsoever for how painful that was and why he did it for you, Thomas? Unless I put my hand into his side, gross. I can only imagine that John, the beloved, sitting there by Thomas, hearing him say this, must have been cut to the heart and immediately cried. He was there when they drove the nails through Jesus's hands. No other apostle was in that room. No one was, but the women. He was there when they pierced his side with the lance and blood and water flowed forth. None of them were there. He heard the cries of Jesus as they nailed those nails through his hands and feet into the wood of the cross. He'll never forget those cries of agony. And here Thomas is saying this. I imagine John's heart was utterly broken and at the same time disgusted at Thomas's incredulence. He must have been silent and prayed, Lord God, touch his heart, bring him around. Sin is disgusting. Sin is vulgar. Sin has no compassion, no empathy, no care. It is cold and bitter, dark and isolating. And in the midst of that profoundly dark background, this beautiful image of light of Jesus himself comes forward. He's touching his heart, pointing to the blood and water that flowed from it, from which the church was born, the source of the sacraments of the church. And his hand, his right hand is extended in a blessing. He shatters the darkness and comes to bless the world. Not unlike this Easter candle that entered the church just 8 days ago at the Easter vigil, completely dark, light of Christ. Thanks be to God, light of Christ, thanks be to God, light of Christ, thanks be to God. And then the beautiful Easter exultet was sung with incense, reverent, beautiful, ancient hymn from the first centuries of the church. proclaiming Christ, the light of the world, conquering death, sin, and darkness. And Jesus comes through the darkness and extends a blessing to the world stuck in darkness. Jesus appeared to St. Faustina Kowalska after World War I, the most deadly, devastating war in the history of humankind. And he warned her, unless the world repents and turns to me and seeks mercy, worse things will come of your sin, not as a punishment from God, but as a consequence of sin. Sin is its own punishment. And people who are steeped in sin blame God for the consequences of their own sin, just like Adam did. Adam, where are you? What have you done? The woman you gave me tricked me and I ate it. Oh, so it's God's fault and Eve's fault, but not yours, Adam, for eating the fruit that I forbid you to eat. Yes, it is. But when we're stuck in sin, we blame everything on God. God's punishing me. When has he ever punished you? Jesus should have done that, and he did the exact opposite. What God are you talking about? Oh, God made in my image and likeness, because when people do wrong to me, I'm going to punish them. Eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, get even, it's justice. But Jesus comes to the worst sinners and urges us to have recourse to his mercy. He tells St. Faustina nothing new. The greater the sinner, the greater right he has to my mercy. If they would only seek me out in the sacrament of confession, I would open the floodgates of mercy of heaven itself and completely heal and transform them. If only they would trust in me. In today's gospel, John chapter 20, we see the scriptural foundations for the sacrament of confession. Jesus breathes on the apostles. Remember the last time God breathed? He breathed into Adam and created the first man. Jesus breathes onto the apostles, receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive or forgiven them. Jesus has died and risen. He will ascend to the right hand of the Father in 40 days. And so he needs someone here on earth to continue his ministry of the forgiveness of sins. He bestows that upon the apostles. And within centuries, a few centuries later, or several centuries later, we would have what we call today the sacrament of confession. By the laying on of hands, they ordain bishops, and bishops ordain priests, and priests serve in the name of the bishop. We're called diocesan priests, or technically secular priests. I'm not a religious, but I am a diocesan priest, and so I serve at the will of the archbishop, you, the people of God, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, whose sins you retain are retained. This is good news, but few Catholics know it, and even fewer receive it, because the obstinance of Thomas, the vulgarity of his sin, to which Jesus responded not by condemning him, but by offering him another chance to believe, is not something that we will receive. Jesus will likely not appear to you physically and dispel your unbelief. We remain those who are blessed, who have not seen and have believed. If only we would leave the vulgarity of our sin behind at the feet of Christ on the cross in the sacrament of confession. There is no greater mercy. There's no greater forgiveness. We receive what we do not deserve, mercy, being guilty. And that's God's greatest quality, is mercy. God does not treat us the way we deserve, and we thank God for that. And he does that so that we would do the same toward one another. But they don't deserve it. Yeah, I know, but I'm gonna love them anyway, just as God loves me. Yes, we have boundaries. We're responsible and careful with the things we give people or share with them. If they're incapable or not competent, we have to be more careful and restrictive. But when it comes to forgiving, when it comes to loving, when it comes to serving, when it comes to giving, as Christians, we are called to do as God does. Don't treat them the way they deserve. Be far more generous. Because as you do to one of these least of these of mine, you do to me. And what greater gift is it to do to Jesus what he has done to us? Unless we're not receiving his mercy, unless we're not going to confession. And then I don't know how you can be generous, merciful, and forgiving. I can only give what I have, and it doesn't come from me, it comes from the Lord. And he has far more that he can give through me than I can give on my own. Jesus will do many other signs in our lives, and his presence will remain among us in the gift of the Eucharist. The question is, will you trust him enough to go before him and confess your sins, knowing that he will forgive you, knowing that he loves you, knowing that heaven celebrates when sinner repents and comes home. It's not about the prodigal son, you and me. It's about the merciful father. And he treated his son in a way that he did not deserve and forgave him when the son wasn't sorry, he was only hungry. God knows our hearts. He knows where we are. He only wants to love us if we will let him. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you.